Okay, shall we begin? Let's go ahead and go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for another Wednesday, another opportunity to look into your word concerning the truth of it. The place that we are in history right now as the church, and also, Lord, the ability and opportunity to see what's going on in the church around us that doesn't line up with your word. So Lord, we thank you for your word that enables us to discern what is true from what is false. And Lord, thank you for the topics that we've been able to look at concerning that. Lord, it is not about, Lord, it's not just about exposing the false, but truly being in line with what your word says, and even presenting the opportunity to correct those perhaps that have stepped away from the truth, Lord, in an area. So, Lord, I thank you for tonight and ask your blessing upon our time in your word. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, tonight's topic is a rather broad one in that it includes a very large group of people within a movement that is taking place as well. And within this movement, there are numerous false teachings that have infiltrated or being propagated within this movement. I believe that what we're going to look at here tonight is particularly prevalent here in America, and you'll kind of see why, I think, as we get into this. And while this is a false movement, the term that I'm going to use tonight to identify it is not a term that this group would necessarily call themselves. Some might, but most of the people involved in this movement would not use this term of themselves, but rather it's a term that has kind of been coined to identify even the false teaching aspect of it. Here it is, the New Apostolic Reformation. Have you heard of it? The New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. Okay, NAR is the acronym. In fact, let's bring up a slide here. The New Apostolic Reformation. And I will tell you that two of the most prevalent characteristics of this movement are, number one, they are highly charismatic. Highly charismatic, meaning that this movement has a love for the mystical, the magical, and an overemphasis on the supernatural. And that's really where the term charismatic comes in. That's kind of been the label there. Obviously, Pentecostal churches are within that category. And just so you know, we have looked at a few other false teachings that have infiltrated this particular area of the church, we are going to, in the next couple of weeks, look at a few other false teachings that have infiltrated this area of the church. But within this New Apostolic Reformation, one of the characteristics is they are highly charismatic. Another one, it is earthly minded. And now, I say that, and you'll see this as we go through. Their focus is very much on the reformation of the earth, the reformation of human society, rather than eternity. And I just know that even as I say that, if someone within this movement heard me say that, they would disagree. But again, you're going to see what I mean by this earthly mindedness as we progress here. And anybody within this movement, as we kind of define what it is and how it's made up, they would have to agree that, yes, this is exactly what we're trying to accomplish. And it is. It is very earthly minded, okay? So this movement is huge. And I will just tell you that the chances are very good that you and I have been influenced at least to a degree by it. And therefore, that's why I think it's imperative that we know what this movement is actually teaching. And I think it's imperative that we know why it is false. And as with many false teachings, and I should say because as with many false teachings, there are good things that can come out of it. Things that we might be in favor of, especially because, well, we love our country, right? But that doesn't change the fact that the foundations and even the motivations that we're going to look at here within this new apostolic reformation, that they are false. Growth within the new apostolic reformation is driven primarily through small groups, often completely independent from the congregation that this small group is a part of. Meaning it is infiltrating the church universal very secretively. And I don't think that is necessarily the leaders of this movement. I don't think it's necessarily their goal, but it's someone's goal. All right, our adversary's goal. So these things are coming in very, very secretively, and honestly, that's just one of the plain old characteristics of any false teaching. The movement is not centrally controlled. All the same, there are thousands of churches in our country, millions of believers in our country that are adhering to some, maybe not all, but some of the teachings of this movement. Popular teachers associated with this movement are C. Peter Wagner. And I don't know if these names are going to mean anything to you or not, but I'm giving them to you because they are among the top. In fact, we're going to watch a video in just a minute, and many of the people that I list right now are on the front row of event that we're going to watch here, okay? But anyway, C. Peter Wagner, Lance Wallnau, Bill Johnson, Rick Joyner, Kim Clement, Stacy Campbell, Mike Bickle, Johnny Enlow, Catherine Crick, Lou Engel, Paula White. Recognize that one? Okay, that's President Trump's spiritual advisor. Eric Metaxas, Rick Perry. Okay. In fact, many of our political leaders, while not necessarily part of this movement, are being influenced by this movement. But getting down to its foundation, they say, this is what they say, God began to restore prophets and apostles over the past 30 to 40 years. And only now, as the church is properly guided and by the appropriate spiritual leaders, can it truly fill its God-given commission, which, by the way, they believe is the reformation of the world, okay, to make the world heaven, all right? Many believe it was born out of what has been called the Toronto Blessing of 1994. Maybe you've heard of that. We may watch some video clips in the future on some of the things that happened there. Certainly what happened there, some of the things that happened at the Toronto Blessing will most definitely be topics in the future, all right? But I'm going to start us off tonight with a video, and this video is actually celebrating the 20th anniversary of the Toronto Blessing. So it was 2014 when this video took place. And it will not only give you a flavor, a taste of what happened at the Toronto Blessing, but it opens up with a view of the audience, and in the front row are several of the people that I just listed in my list there. And then I have to apologize that I'm going to cut it off right after that because I had a glitch in my editing, but I will tell you what followed, okay? I'll stop the video. It was a longer video than what we're going to see here. But anyway, here is the video.
He is coming in power, coming in glory. Come on upstairs.
She is a prophet, self-proclaimed.
I was in the room. When the Holy Spirit first fell on David Bruce like that, God began to talk to us about the move of the Spirit that would come. But when we were in our 20s, he said that the greatest move that we would ever see would come upon the children behind us, the generation behind us. In 20 years,
and then my video went blank here. I apologize about that. But she does that for another 10 minutes. But apparently she was at the Toronto Blessing and gave a prophecy concerning the future and claiming that the prophecy was now being fulfilled here 20 years later. And again, that is just a taste. She would claim that it was the Holy Spirit doing that to her. Okay? The rest of the video actually now came, and it was much less energetic, but it was of Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California. California, right? Yeah. All right. And he has a sit down, it's kind of a podcast scenario, and he's asked a couple questions. He's asked, number one, are you an apostle? And he said, yeah, I am an apostle. Are there prophets? Yes, there are prophets. Are you part of the new apostolic reformation? And he said, I didn't even know what that was until somebody asked me, what is the new apostolic reformation? And he explained, well, it's the belief that there are apostles again. So he then went on to say, well, I've never called myself part of this movement, but we are heartily in agreement with many people who have these same ideals as we do. So he basically, without saying he's part of this new apostolic reformation, said he was part of this new apostolic reformation. Okay. So that's a clip of some of the characteristics of the movement. Bill Johnson said he didn't know what NARA was, but hardly agreed with what it stands for. Bill Johnson was in the front row. He was one. I think another one was Mike Bickle and who else was up front there? Lance Wallnau, I think, may have been up front there. Anyway, a lot of the people in the video I just listed. So let's get on with this here. What does it teach? And I'll tell you, there are kind of two aspects of what we're going to look at, but they are connected. One is, and I'll list them out here in a minute so you can write them down and everything, that apostles and prophets exist now exactly as they did in the Bible. And then the other part of it has to do with these new apostles and new prophets basically ushering in the kingdom of God. So the first one that I've got here for you is this, that the office of apostle has been reestablished. And they would say this is very recent, about 30 or 40 years ago now. They would say God began to reestablish the actual office of apostle. These are not just messengers who have been sent, as that is what the simple definition of the word means. And many have called themselves apostles for quite some time, but rather these are claiming to be apostles just like the 12 that we know in Scripture. However, they would say that today there are a lot more than just 12. But they believe and teach that the office of apostle has been reestablished. They believe that God has given new authority to these apostles. All right. As in the New Testament, where the apostles were really the pillars of the church and what they said was the rule. I mean, after all, they walked with Jesus. God had given the first 12 supernatural powers to authenticate their role. Well, these new apostles are claiming the exact same thing. They have the authority over all other church leaders. They claim it. They claim it. They have authority over all other church leaders. According to these new apostles, what they say overrules what I say or what any other pastor says, or even at times what the Bible says, okay? They have authority to give real meaning to God's word because God has called, appointed, and anointed them. And of course, they can, like the apostles in the New Testament, they can work miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead. In Bethel Church with Bill Johnson, occasionally gold dust and angel feathers fall from the rafters. It's miraculous. Oddly, it looks a lot like gold glitter. Plastic gold. Anyway, all right, so there's that. And they can cast out demons. And we spent a whole class before Christmas looking at that topic. And while they would say that the casting out of demons is not limited to the apostles, it is a powerful characteristic of them. In fact, when we did that demon slaying class here before Christmas, the apostle Catherine Crick was one of the main subjects of those videos. All right. So they claim that God has given new authority to these apostles. They have authority over all church leaders. They can work miracles. They can cast out demons. The next one is the office of prophet has been reestablished. All right. Now, while most of the self-proclaimed prophets, that I was able to find on the internet, on YouTube, most of them limited their prophecy to personal experience, and a lot of them did actually incorporate the Word of God. And by the way, that's not really prophecy, that's just illumination. But within this movement, there are those like what we saw in that video who they say are able to receive new revelation from God, new truth from God, new information that God has never revealed to man before. Okay, that's really what the word revelation means. But they're able to receive that, and this includes predictive prophecy concerning the church, predictive prophecy concerning Israel, predictive prophecy concerning the world, as well as new truths that have the same authority as Scripture. God is giving new revelation through these prophets, obviously. They wouldn't have them if they didn't. But I got one more video for you here.
Welcome, my friend. I'm so glad that you are here. I've had a couple of words that have been just stirring in my heart this morning for you. And the Holy Spirit, I have felt very, very impressed. I've had that kind of bubbling up where the Lord was just calling me to just release the prophetic flow to these two words. Usually I will sit with the word for a couple of days, a few days, as the Lord just kind of gives me downloads on that, and then I will minister out of that word.
Downloads is the new word.
Stop scrolling. This is a direct message from God.
Hi, guys. Real quick, I wanted to share something that God downloaded to me last night in my dreams.
This kind of depth of revelation. It's like the Lord just downloads, and He then leads me, and then when the next thing is needed, He'll point me to that next clue or that next lead or revelation.
When you get it wrong, don't quit. Clean up your mess and try again. This may sound strange to you, but in our school of ministry, our students are actually required to get it wrong. If they don't fail at least three times in the first year, we won't let them in the third.
Because we have
the name of Jehovah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God, I execute judgment on you, COVID-19.
Oh,
I execute judgment on you, Satan. You destroyer. You killer. You get out. You boyfriend of power. You get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand a vaccination to come in media.
Yes.
All right. Enough of that.
Saturday Night Live.
That video was actually recorded, I'd say, within weeks of the COVID shutdowns. When did the first vaccination actually come? It wasn't immediately, right? All right, so he was wrong. This prophet, this self-proclaimed prophet, was wrong. And that's actually what Bill Johnson was talking about in his school of ministry at Bethel Church. The young and upcoming prophets, he says, I want you to get it wrong. In fact, if you don't get it wrong three times in the first year, you can't come back. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. All right. Well, we're still on what they teach. We won't refute it yet. Getting ahead of myself. All right. So they are receiving new truths from God. All right. Some truths that are not included in the Word of God, that's information, details that are brand new, like God is going to call and anoint apostles, okay? The first woman, I can't remember what her name was, that was her prophecy that within 20 years, new apostles are gonna come. All right, so there's that. This new revelation can override Scripture. I know that we always read that passage and thought it meant this, but really it means that. All right, I'm kind of playing the devil's advocate here. Or worse yet, they have a new revelation that completely counters something that God's word clearly says. But either way, the new revelation of these prophets can override scripture, and this new revelation predicts the future, just like Kenneth Copeland did there, okay? Sometimes, though, these new prophets can be wrong, and again, that's what Bill Johnson was talking about. Next here, signs and wonders are the foundation of the new truth. And really, that's even in as we read scripture and go back to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, signs and wonders were there to authenticate the words and teachings of Jesus and the apostles. But they're saying now in this age, these same things authenticate the teachings that these new apostles and prophets are bringing. Again, we're going to look at some of these other things in future lessons. But these signs and wonders are the foundation and authentication that what they are teaching is indeed true. See, I can do a miracle. You have to believe me. So now we're going to kind of transition from the apostle and prophet aspect to kind of the goal aspect of this movement. So the next teaching of the new apostolic reformation is that cultural and political control must be pursued. Cultural and political control must be pursued. Within this movement, there is a mandate called the Seven Mountains Mandate. And you could talk to Bill Johnson. He would say, I know exactly what the Seven Mountains Mandate are. Anybody else I had in that list, they would say, I know exactly what the Seven Mountains Mandate is. It's a real thing, okay? The central idea, though, is that the church has a mandate from God. We have been commissioned by God to gain influence and control over major societal institutions to shape the culture and bring it all into conformity with Christianity. Bring it into alignment with Christianity. The Seven Mountains are identified as pillars in society, religion, family, education, government, media, arts, entertainment, and business or work. And I kind of lumped a couple then, so don't count them. I don't know if I had seven there or not. A couple of them are lumped together. Basically, they say our commission is to change the world, to reform it, to make the world a completely Christian society. Can I just tell you, all right? I would love that. And I think that's what makes this so appealing. This is what makes it appealing. A Christian society where a world where everybody adheres to the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace of Christ, even the justice of Christ. And again, that is why this teaching has so readily infiltrated the church, and in particular, this country. Wouldn't that be great if this country was completely Christian, right? A reformed world where sin does not reign and cause the destruction that it causes. Therefore, they teach that you and I, as the church, are the answer and must pursue that cultural and political control. The more followers they gain, the more power the apostles have, because after all, they're over it all, whoever they are, okay? So those who don't follow these new apostles and prophets are actually slowing down the process. The more followers they gain, the more power and influence the apostles have. And then regardless, believers will eventually establish the perfect kingdom of God on earth. This is a form of amillennialism. Today, it is most commonly called dominionism, which was actually a new term to me, but it's called by them the Seven Mountains Mandate, which again believes Christians have a divine commission to establish Christ's kingdom on earth so that he can return. I actually have read a number of books from Eric Metaxas, and I've really loved most of them. But there was a book that I read here a couple years ago called A Letter to the American Church. And while it isn't blatant in the book, you can see this. You can see this coming through right in there. In fact, there's one point in the book near the end where he's talking about ushering in the kingdom of Christ. And even he doesn't come right out and say this, and I gave it away, okay, so I don't have it to quote to you. But he came to the point to where, and this isn't a quote, even if we have to lie to do it, we need to do it. So anyway, there's that. All right. And that is why I said it is very earthly minded. Okay? It isn't about eternity. It's really all about the reformation of this sinful world into a veritable Christ-like utopia. So, why is it false? Let's take this in kind of a similar order here, because I think Scripture does a good job of kind of dismantling this teaching by teaching. But first of all, apostles had qualifications that these new ones don't meet. Apostles had qualifications that these new ones don't meet. If you want, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'll read a couple of verses to you. And this is after the ascension of Christ. He's gone back into heaven. No, actually, he has. He's gone back into heaven. And the apostles, they're sitting around. Well, you know, Judas hung himself. I guess we should find another apostle. And these are the qualifications that they laid out. And I don't think they're inaccurate. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, they say, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." And I believe that's a prophecy concerning Judas. But then they continue, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection." And right within here, we actually find some qualifications of an apostle. All right. Judas, of course, was gone. The 11 are seeking a replacement, and here they are. They had to have been with them from the beginning to the ascension. They had to have seen with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus, and they had to have been appointed by Jesus himself while he was on the earth. That's how all of the others were selected. All right. Paul, by the way, meets two of those. He wasn't there from John's baptism on, but I think the fact that Jesus came back, appeared to him, and appointed him, it's good for me. Okay. But anyway, these new apostles, they cannot meet any of those qualifications. Prophets had qualifications that these new ones don't meet. Deuteronomy 18, in fact, you don't have to turn there. I'll read some passages to you, though, concerning prophets of God. This is from Deuteronomy 18. I'll start in verses 21 and 22. It says, "If you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And a verse earlier, it says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, this is God speaking now, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. All right, so if a prophet, if a self-proclaimed prophet makes a prediction and that prediction does not come to pass as predicted, they are not of God. So if they get it wrong, even once, you and I can know that they are not of God. Why? Okay, God's never wrong, right? Okay, God is never wrong. And Bill Johnson says the prophets in his school are required to get it wrong. Disqualified. All right. This one here, this next one, takes some a little bit of explaining because language and words evolves a little bit, okay? But here's the truth of the matter. There is no new revelation. Now, we use the word revelation rather loosely today, and oftentimes when we use the word revelation, especially in relation to, you know, listening to God or looking into His Word and having Him speak to us, that word is actually illumination. Okay, that's actually illumination. When God speaks to us through His Word or in that still quiet voice as we pray, whatever it is, revelation by definition, biblical definition, is information that God gives to man that man could not have otherwise known. It is a truth that God reveals to man. This is revelation. The Word of God is revelation. In fact, all the passages that I have listed there speak to that. And I'll read the last one. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And right in that passage, Peter says, we now have it. Confirmed. In fact, the book of Revelation says that this is the end of it, at least in this age, okay? All right. Signs and wonders diminished with Scripture's completion. In Mark 16:20, it says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompany of signs. And as we go through the book of Acts, and as Scripture was recorded, we do see these signs and wonders diminish more and more because they were there. They were there to authenticate what the apostles were saying until it was recorded. And to authenticate that it was indeed from God. And once the word was confirmed, there really was no need for further authentication. God's completed word is the final authority. God's completed word is the final authority. In fact, 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And then in reference to that Revelation passage, adding and taking away from what has been revealed here is accursed. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I while there are some who say it just refers to Revelation, I don't think it's any coincidence that it comes after the last chronological book in our Bibles. NAR, or the New Apostolic Reformation, this is another reason why it's false, often spiritualizes Scripture. Basically, it takes much of what is meant to be literal and assigns a mystical, spiritual meaning to it so that it can mean really what they want it to mean. Many who believe this teaching, this Reformation here, many who believe in what they believe in, don't take the judgments of the Old Testament concerning the future, nor the book of Revelation literally. In fact, many of them believe that we are currently in the tribulation. They believe things will get better and in the world rather than worse, and they believe Jesus will come back when we've accomplished our mission of getting the world perfect. All right, a handful of other things, you can jot them down. And I've got nothing more really to say about it. They come to these conclusions by twisting Scripture, by adding to Scripture, obviously. They take away from Scripture. And all of this enters the church secretively. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This was the verse that we started this series with. But here it is again. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. I'll read that again. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Another reason it's false is the commission of the church is evangelism and discipleship. Our goal as the church is not to change the world. It's to share the truth of God's love demonstrated through His Son Jesus so that their heart is changed. Now, you know, we did a series a couple years ago about the Christian family. And I want you to know, I there is no question in my mind that when an individual's heart is changed, when a husband's and wife's heart is changed, when their children's hearts are changed, it can change a family, it can change, can spread and change a community, and it can make changes in the world, okay? The world is a much better place today because Christianity exists. But that's not our goal. That is not our goal. Our commission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and help people grow in their relationship with the Lord. That is our commission. The Seven Mountains mandate is not found in Scripture anyplace. All right? Christ will establish His perfect kingdom. In fact, it amazes me that they can think that they're going to usher in the kingdom when pretty much the entire book of Revelation, we're talking chapters 5 through 20, are about Christ bringing in His kingdom. Okay? Christ will establish, His perfect kingdom. Did I have that one up there for you, that bottom one? All right, okay. All right. So, where's the harm? I mean, I will tell you that I know people within this movement, and quite frankly, there's not a doubt in my heart that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and are saved as a result of that. So what is the harm in this? What do you think? Elmo?
When you quit believing in some of the word, it's easier to disbelieve all of the word.
Okay, yeah, it's giving man the ability to decide what is true and what is false within this book of truth, or at least twisting it enough to make it say something that it doesn't say. What else? Yeah, Melody. Okay, yeah, and I think I actually have a list for you here, but it really does exalt man. You know, I don't know Bill Johnson. You know, in the things that I've listened to from him, I will tell you, I think he is a highly intelligent man. He is a very likable man. He is a very good communicator. But I also know a couple that used to attend his church, and they all but worship him. All but worship him. So yes, it absolutely exalts man. Where else might there be some harm in this? Dave?
Well, I think that, you know, when they're up there doing that, it takes some of the focus off Jesus and God. I mean, that lady's up there, I would wait for him to spin off. Instead of thinking about what she was saying.
I have to tell you, did as you were watching her, did you hear what she said? And I had to watch it like 5 times. Before I could take my focus off of her head and listen to the words that she was saying. I agree. I agree. Jeff?
Yeah, when you watch her and she says, oh, the Holy Spirit was making me do that, you go, why would the Holy Spirit make you look like a fool doing that?
Right.
That's so out of character.
Right. Yeah. Cindy?
I can't help but think that they're ushering in the world church.
You
know, the revelation, like,
no. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I do think, I know the Spirit expressly says in our later days that people will give in to doctrines of demons, okay? And even the subtle ones, anything like the one that we looked at last week was very, very sad. In fact, we were all sitting here scratching our heads saying, why do they say what you remember what we talked about last week, right? Why are they teaching? Well, it's a matter of division. It causes division within the body of Christ. And that's not of God. All right. So here's my little list for you. It exalts man. How does it exploit believers? What do you think there? How does it exploit believers? Jeff?
Well, I think you tend to get caught up in emotions a lot and something like that.
Okay.
Influenced by that.
And with what we talked about tonight, just taking that information, we may not see it. But when you take into consideration so many of the other false teachings that they do promote, there, in fact, next week is very exploiting of the followers, okay? It diminishes Christ. How does it diminish Christ?
It's not necessary.
Marvin?
It gets everybody's eyes on the man.
Okay, we're all relying on a man and not on Jesus. And Who is in charge of ushering in the kingdom?
Jesus.
Jesus is. Who do they say it is?
Yeah.
Us. We're the hero. All right, and it is very deceptive. It takes the word of God and twists it into something that it does not say. Some of the teachers I mentioned at the beginning, like I said, they are likable people. A lot of what they say could very easily sound good and right. I mean, I think of Christian nationalism. There is a very broad variety of definitions to that term. But I will tell you that many within this movement call themselves Christian nationalists because they want to make the United States of America a Christian country, and then we'll go to the next country and the next country, and then we'll usher in the kingdom. Oh, well, yeah, I'm talking, all right. The one video that didn't work, it was an interview with Bill Johnson. And to listen to him, there's no question. He's very intelligent. He's very easy to listen to. And he was very likable. It was just misinformation, lies coming out of his mouth. All right, Debbie. Well, and that's it. They would say that it's not talking about literal judgments of God. Okay. What's that? It's figuratively speaking of other things that have already happened in history. Richard.
I don't see how you can say any of those people are saved if they believe that.
I don't know their heart. I do know the couple that I know that attended his church because I knew them. They believe the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Elmo.
There's a belief that the revelations have already happened called preterism that is part of the Catholic doctrine. Goes way back. That I think is in many Christian churches without speaking about it very often, that it is those of us that are here on earth that are to live the Christian life to fulfill the 1,000-year reign.
Right.
Reigning through us.
Yeah.
And it's been very subtle because many of us came out of the Catholic Church not knowing the doctrines.
Yeah.
And we read about it more afterward. But it's, I think there's a lot more subtlety in the United States on this whole idea that exploiting believers that aren't like Bereans that go home and check to make sure the guy is speaking is true.
Yeah, and the thing is, whenever you spiritualize Scripture, you can make it be saying whatever you want it to say, so there's no limit to where you can go with it. And I just want to say this quickly, that there is nothing special about the way the Bible is interpreted. Okay? We interpret this book like we would interpret any other piece of literature to determine what it is. I mean, obviously there is figurative language in it. We can find that. Obviously, there's narratives in that. We can see that. Obviously, there's poetry and an expounding on truths, teaching. We can see that. But when you start spiritualizing and you take a narrative and make it into a something other than what it's saying, or you take a teaching and make it into something other than what it's teaching, or you take the judgments that are going to be inflicted on the world in the book of Revelation and say, well, what that's actually talking about is what happened back here in history. Well, no, we're talking a third of the population of the earth dying in the book of Revelation. That's never happened in history, okay? It wasn't just the Black Plague. Jeff, did you have something else?
I was going to say, when you look at Revelation, you look at the judgments, you're going, these are unique. It's never happened before.
Right.
And even in Matthew, when Jesus is talking about that in the end times, and he says, the earth has never experienced
exactly
like this.
Jesus
before.
Himself said that, right.
He says it's going to be so severe that unless the Father shortens this, nobody would survive.
Right. Jesus says, you think a worldwide flood was bad? Rick.
It's funny that they call themselves a new apostolic, because, Reformation. It's the same people, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, that back in the early 80s, they called the faith movement.
Right.
They went and claimed it, health and wealth doctrine.
Yep.
And, back in the 80s, before the Toronto Blessing, they had the holy laughter and the barking like a dog.
Hey, we're going to see some of that.
Dr. Walter Martin, back in the day, before he passed away, and Hank Enegraff from Christian Research Institute, used to say that they had faith in their faith, not faith in Jesus.
Right.
And that they utilized the metaphysical cults because they could speak into existence what they believed rather than having faith in Jesus.
One of the lessons we did was God equalness. Where we saw numerous of these guys basically taking the name of God for themselves. And therefore, that's why what I say, I can speak into existence. That's the belief behind that.
I think it's fascinating that they rebranded themselves from the faith movement to...
There is a bit of rebranding. In fact, I watched another video and we aren't actually out of time. We're good. All right. Another video by Bill Johnson, in the way he described it is back in the 70s, 80s, even the 90s, this movement was in its adolescence. It was childish. Okay. But now we're growing up. That's what he says. Bob.
Just use Reading, Bill Johnson, and Bethel Churches as that wire. Friends and family who live up there and go to church up there, but not at Bethel. They were very influential with music, Bethel music. And they brought a lot of young people into the church.
Yep.
And they started their school, and their school began to grow. And they started planting this nonsense in the brains of the young people. So now, I guess this has been almost 10 years ago, that it has grown to the point where exactly what they're saying, they are doing in the city of Reading. They have had at least 3 city council members elected from Bethel Church. I don't know how many are leading the Chamber of Commerce, leading the Downtown Business Association.
They have a goal.
And it is playing out just like you're saying. And we think, oh, they're just wackadoodles out there, and God will come back and straighten it all out.
They have the ear of the president.
Yes, and they are out there, and they're doing it, and they are finding people who follow them, and they're in every facet of Reading, in the business community. They send the kids out to the parks. They train them. They go and they meet people in the parks, find out if they're sick. We're going to heal you, and they try to heal just strangers in the park, heal them, and they come back and they report it is widespread in that town.
Rick?
You send the interns of church secretively, and I don't mean just River Valley. Why then do we sing so much Bethel music with this kind of influence behind
I don't know that we sing a lot of it, and that is something that we have...
I'm not saying River Valley, but
yeah, and I will tell you, much of it is biblically accurate. The Word of God is incorporated into it. Okay. And while, I mean, there are, I don't know that I have a direct answer for you in that, but it is kind of one of those things that I think needs to be weighed case by case. Can't, you know, if a song came up or was presented here that was doctrinally incorrect, I wouldn't want to sing it. Right.
That's kind of what they're trying to lead.
Okay, okay. Okay.
And then also a comment, maybe a third of the world would have died if Kenneth Copeland didn't review it.
Man, I would have never thought of that, Rick. Ever. Did everybody hear that? He said, maybe a third of the world would have died if Kenneth Copeland didn't rebuke COVID. So anyway, we are now officially out of time. One more, John, go ahead.
I just think along the lines of trying to insert what's hip and cool and sort of amazing. Did you notice how many of those folks talked about God downloading to me?
Oh yeah, yeah. That's the new word. That's the new word. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Father, we are thankful for, again, your word to us, the inerrancy of it, the fact that we can read it, learn from it, and must take it at face value. Lord, this is you. This word here is you speaking to us. Father, we do thank you just for the gospel, and while that's not something we necessarily talked about tonight, you have commissioned us to share it. And we do thank you for the simplicity of it. The fact that none of us can argue we are sinners. We have fallen short of your holiness and are separated from you forever as a result of that. However, you did send your son to come and live the perfect sinless life that we could not live, so that through simple childlike faith in him, we could be your child again. We could be reconciled to you. We can have a relationship with you. And it's a free gift forever. Lord, we thank you for that because we are flawed. We've seen here tonight, Lord, what happens when flawed people go too far. But anyway, Lord, we are flawed, but thank you for your grace and your love to us and the demonstration of that through Jesus. Thank you for the commission to share that with everyone around us because they need to know. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey,
yes.